We have reached the last Sunday of 2023. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning for the Let the Bible Speak program. And we've had a full year of the Let the Bible Speak program. We've been blessed by God to be able to bring this program to you. I'm thankful to the Warfield Boulevard congregation for supporting and sponsoring this program each and every week. I'm thankful to you who listen on a regular basis. And as we have an opportunity, Lord willing, to begin a new year, I would encourage you to come visit us at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, where we speak the truth in love. We are trying to practice New Testament Christianity in the 21st century. We can go back and be New Testament Christians. Come experience that kind of worship together. We meet at 290 Warfield Boulevard in Clarksville, Tennessee. We would love to have you come. But I'm thankful to the congregation for sponsoring this program. I'm thankful to you, the listener, for being interested. I'm thankful to the radio station for allowing us to be on this past year. I'm grateful for the programming that allows this kind of religious programming to take place on Sunday mornings. And I'm thankful to the good folks there at the radio station. And I'm grateful, of course, to God, who through His providence allows us to be on each and every week. I'm thankful to Him for His Word that He has revealed to us in the Bible, in the Scriptures, where we can read and study and learn and obey and have a right relationship with Him. So I'm so grateful that we've had this full year of the Let the Bible Speak program, and Lord willing, we will be able to continue bringing this program to you. As we close out this year, I want to ask the question that David asked in Psalm chapter 8, what is man? When I use the term man this morning, I'm using it not in the sense of a male only, but mankind, men and women, human beings. What is man? That's the question that we want to answer on the program this morning, and I'm so glad that you're with us. Psalm 8 is attributed to King David, and David writes, "When I consider thy heavens," speaking to God, "and of God, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him but a little lower than God or the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." There are a number of great truths there that certainly could be brought out. But David says, "You have made him." We are created by God. That, in a nutshell, is what man is, God's creation. But I want to consider this morning what individuals say man is. What does man say about man? What does man say about his own being? I want to look at some false views this morning, some man-made views, some human wisdom in answering this question, and then I want to close with the Bible view of man. Basically, in a nutshell, man decides what he wants to be, who he wants to be, and what he wants to be, and how he wants to live, and then he describes himself that way. It's a pretty easy way to handle things. You just live a certain way, and then when somebody asks you, well, what are you or who are you? You just simply say who you are is what you want to be. But what happens is these are false views. And not only are they false views, but any idea has consequences. You mark that down. Ideas, right or wrong, good or bad, have consequences, have daily practical consequences. And when you have a false view of man, it's going to lead to a bad consequence for mankind that will hurt people physically and emotionally and otherwise. So false ideas, false ideologies, false views have terrible consequences. But I want to answer the question this morning, what is man? Well, the answer to that question depends upon who you ask. We're going to close this morning by asking God in His Word the answer to that question. But when you ask mankind, you get a number of different answers. And I just want to look at some popular ones. These are not, certainly not all of them. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but some popular ones that come to my mind that individuals have said through the years. And we're going to begin in the Bible with some false views of man, and then we will come closer to the present day as we go throughout the program this morning. If you turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, he ran into some Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. The Epicurean view, a Greek view from Epicurus, they believed that man is all about achieving happiness at any price. The opposite, the Stoics, they were more basic in their lifestyle, and instead of being extreme, they were very minimal. And nothing that was lavish or extreme or extraordinary. So the Stoics, we have the word, somebody has a Stoic face, a straight face, is the opposite of the Epicurean view. They believed in achieving happiness at any price. They also believed that man does not live on after death, and so there's no reward or punishment either way after death. And so their philosophy was, get all that you can in this life. It's symbolized a little bit in the statement that is found in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just have a good time, live it up. So the Epicurean philosophy was, live it up. Drink, and you could fornicate, you could drink, you could gamble, you could do all kinds of things just to make yourself feel happy. The problem was, it led to a grossly immoral lifestyle and spiritual decay in mankind. And Paul addresses some of these works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. So this live it up and have a good time on earth because there's no afterlife led people to be grossly immoral. And that caused all kinds of problems for the individual, for the marriage, for the family, for society as a whole. Another view in the New Testament of man is found in a different passage in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 23 and verse 8. Paul was speaking in front of a Jewish audience, and there was some Pharisees and Sadducees there, Jewish religious leaders. The Sadducean view of man denied that man has a spirit, and they rejected the resurrection. That comes out in Matthew 22, 23 and Acts 23, verse 8. So when you die, what is with you dies with you, with your body, and you're material only. They were materialists. They were the modernists of the first century, the religious liberals of the first century. And so it led them to emphasize the material. We don't have a spirit. We're not going to be raised. And so there was an emphasis on the material aspects of life. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 26, what does it matter if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? We have a spirit, immaterial part of us that lives on after we die. And our body will be resurrected and joined with that spirit in the judgment day. And we're going to have to face God to either go to heaven or go to hell. And we're going to have to face a judgment day. And there's more to us than the physical material body. There's more to us than the physical material universe around us. The modern day counterpart to that would be the naturalist or naturalism, where all things in the universe, including ourselves, everything is just purely nature or physical. Even the thoughts in us, they're just simply the synapses of the brain, the neurons of the brain firing, and there is no immaterial part of us. It's all purely physical. So the Sadducean view led man to emphasize the material. The Epicurean view of man led man to emphasize happiness at all cost, even if it meant slumping into gross immorality. But then we move forward quite a few centuries, from the first century all the way up to around 1600 AD, to John Calvin in Switzerland. John Calvin taught that a man is totally depraved at birth. He had revived some teachings of Augustine, who lived much earlier than he did, revived those born with depravity ideas, a depraved nature, a sinful nature. And if you're going to be saved, it's going to be God choosing you to be saved or choosing you to be lost. There's nothing you do to be saved. There's nothing you do to be lost. You're unconditionally elected or rejected by God. You're without free will. You play no part in your salvation. That was his view of man. And like I said earlier, he had revived those teachings from Augustine, who lived around 200 to 300 AD, and he's simply reviving that later and bringing that back. And Augustine had gotten his views from the Gnostics, who lived in the first and second and third centuries, who had this idea that man is material and man is materially evil, and you work from there outward to your view of mankind. So we see these false ideas being passed down through time. Well, John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian Church around 1600 AD, obviously has been very, very influential all throughout the world. And what's known as Reformed Calvinism, or the Reformed tradition, the Reformed Church. There are universities, Reformed theological universities, that promote this to this day, this Calvinism. The problem is it led man to have false expectations concerning salvation. One teaching was, once you're saved, you're always saved. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. You don't have a free will, and yet the Bible teaches whosoever will may come, Revelation 22:17. They taught that only certain ones would be saved, whereas Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:4, God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. The gospel, Romans 1:16, is God's power to save. But Calvin and others after him taught that that's not the case. It takes a direct operation of the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and change you and save you. So there's all kinds of ideas, false ideas concerning salvation that came from this, the Calvinistic view of man. Jump ahead about 250 years to around 1850, when Charles Darwin made evolution, naturalistic evolution, popular with his book, The Origin of the Species, then we begin to see the evolutionary view of man. Evolution did not begin with Charles Darwin. Evolutionary ideas actually go back before the time of Christ. There were Greeks who believed in an evolutionary view of man, that man evolved from lower forms of life. But Charles Darwin, the father of modern-day evolution, revived that idea, popularized it, put it into print. And the view of that is that man has no maker, man has no creator, man has no God. He is only the product of matter, chance, and long periods of time. He evolved from lower life forms. His most immediate ancestors are the monkeys, the apes, the chimpanzees. And there is no purpose ultimately for being. We evolve, we die, and that is it. You do not live on after you die. There's no eternal destiny. There's no heaven and hell. There's no God. And so man has evolved from lower life forms. Man is just simply an advanced animal. So you look at apes and monkeys and things like that, and they're crawling around on all fours and bent over. And then eventually one of them began to walk more upright and stay upright. And the idea is that eventually man came along. Well, the problem with this is it led man to have an evolutionary view of life. And so everything evolves, not just man. So your sense of morality and ethics, they all evolved. Religion evolved. And so right and wrong is just simply a man-made construct. At one time, lying might have been right. Now it's wrong. At one time, murder might have been okay, but now it's wrong. Maybe it might change back one day and become right again. And so rather than having a beginning point with God, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it's in the beginning the Big Bang. The only thing that has ever existed is matter, and at some point some matter exploded. And with that explosion then became our universe, and things just simply evolved from lower life forms, the amoeba. You may have heard amoeba to man. So you have amoeba, you have microorganisms in the water, and at some point they begin to form and grow and have life, and then you get all these different life forms eventually leading to men and women. Well, people who believe that also believe that ethics and morality evolved as well. And so there's actually no true standard of right and wrong. It all is just constantly evolving and changing. So everybody can have their own standard of living. Well, you see what that would, why that would be a problem. If Adolf Hitler says, well, I'm perfectly fine with exterminating 6 million Jews because I feel in my heart that that's okay, then that caused him to do that. And other people feel all kinds of things. They end up killing people. They end up hurting themselves and other people. They end up oppressing people, enslaving people. They end up abusing people, physical abuse and otherwise, because everybody just has their own set of moral standards. Instead of God creating us, who is outside of us, and then his word is a standard that is outside of us that we have to conform to, it's all purely internal that changes as we change. And so that's the evolutionary view of man, and it has its problems. Well, come forward maybe another 70 years or so to around 1920, the humanistic view of man simply grew out of the evolutionary view of man. Humanism is the child of evolution. There is no God. Man is the product of all things. Man is the product of evolution. Man then is the measure of all things. Man is the highest part of evolution, the highest part on the evolutionary tree. And so man is God. Man is his own God. We are the height of all that there is in the universe. We are our own God. We are our own standard. We determine how we want to live. We determine ethics and morality and conduct. And so humanism in the early 1900s became very popular, and there have been humanist manifestos, documents that have been written encouraging man to live the way they want to live, and don't let anybody tell you how to live. So man, then, is the highest of all standards, and he lives by his subjective standard of living. He has his own ethics and morality, and if situations change, then your ethics and your morality can change. If some situations require you to lie and kill and steal and murder and rape and do all kinds of things, if that situation you believe demands that you do that, it's okay to do it in those situations. You worship yourself. You are your own God. But Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. But that's exactly what humanism is. And it causes all kinds of problems. And the rise of humanism came full circle and full fruition in the 1960s and early 1970s in the sexual revolution of our nation. And you can just have all kinds of sexual standards. And much of what we see today with regard to sexual behavior outside of marriage, homosexuality, divorce, abortion, pornography, all of those dealing with sexual things, all of that came about in the 1960s and 1970s, having had about 50 years in our society of humanism, pushing and promoting man as the standard of all things. We see the fruit of these things then begin to come about. Come forward a little bit more to around the 1980s, and you have the New Age view of man. This is simply Eastern religion that goes way back, even before the time of Christ, Eastern religion, but it was popularized in the West by Shirley MacLaine and others, that man is God. It's the old Eastern belief of pantheism, pan meaning all and theism God. All is God. Every aspect of the universe is God. And so man is simply a part of being God. And our role in life is to come to a higher level of consciousness so that we realize that we are God. We can use the creative powers in us to control the universe. And the creative power in us, this was made popular in the Star Wars movies with the force that is in us and around us and that we can use to our advantage. We just have to become enlightened. All of this came from Eastern religion. Man is God, and man has mental powers to control the universe. You just simply need to focus on them, become enlightened, and that kind of thing. You are God. Well, the problem with that is, obviously it's not true, but the problem with it is it leads man away from discovering the truth of God and His Word. What you spend your time doing is discovering self. So that's why a lot of Eastern religions focus on meditation. There's nothing wrong with meditation. Meditation might be a good way to relax the mind, but they use meditation and acupuncture for that matter, especially in the Chinese religions, in order to tap into the power of the universe. And so these kinds of things, there is one God, and it's not us, 1 Corinthians 8:6. There's one Lord, there's one God, Ephesians 4:4-6, and it's not us. God is not in all things and through all things. It's not pantheism. God can be anywhere He wants to be, and He is all-knowing. But God is not in all particles of the universe. God is separate from His world that He created, and we certainly are not God. Well, the Epicurean view, the Sadducean view, the Calvinistic view, the evolutionary view, the humanistic view, the New Age view, these and many other views of man have been set forth down through time. I want to close this morning by focusing on the biblical view. and four places in the scripture where this question is asked, what is man? The first one we read as we began in Psalm 8 and verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What we learn from that passage is that man is created by God. You made him. You made him. We're a creation. You can read that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We did not evolve. We're not a part of a material universe, and we tap into that universe. We are created from nothing. And we have a soul and we have a spirit. We are a creation of God. We need to get back to reading Genesis 1 and 2 and find out who we really are. This question is also asked in Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist again asks, what is man? Psalm 144, verse 3. Jehovah, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. In this passage, the answer is man's life is brief. Number one, we're created by God. Number two, our life is brief. We're not going to be here forever. And so we need to bring our life into conformity to God's word and God's will while we have an opportunity. There is no reincarnation. There is no do-overs. There's no coming back. That is the New Age view. Reincarnation, you just come back over and over again until you fully realize that you're an enlightened one. And then when you fully realize that you're an enlightened one, you drift off into nirvana somewhere. That's the New Age view of man, reincarnation. It's not true. Our life is brief. We have just one life. A third place where this is asked is in Job chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. And Job asks the question, what is man? In this context, it has to do with the fact that man is going to suffer in some way. Job 7:17, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thy mind upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? We're going to have problems in life. There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be physical things and other kinds of problems, but it makes us a better person. It makes us to become disciplined. It instills character in us. And then last of all, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, the Hebrew writer asks the question, quoting Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the context there is that man needs a Savior, and Jesus came to save mankind. Friend, that's the biblical picture of man. And there's much more, of course, in God's Word, but that's where we need to begin. It's not these other man-made views that lead to all kinds of problems. The biblical view of man leads to nothing but good. It elevates man. It causes mankind to live in a better way with himself and others around him. And there's nothing but good that can be accomplished when we follow the biblical view of man. Thank you for being with us on the program this morning, and I hope that you'll have a good day.